Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Amen. All right. Could I have, if you don't mind, could I have a little lights so I can see everybody's face? And may I ask a question? Because I'm just going to be a pastor tonight, and I told Pastor Tim, I said, I'm just going to be pastoral in the beginning and talk about fasting and prayer, and because you're initiating this tonight, and then we're going to pray for everybody. But if I could, would y'all mind doing something for me? Now listen, when you're asking Henry Ford this, you know, so I'm thankful, brother. Would y'all mind, could y'all slip over here in the center aisle? Could everybody get, so I can see you and I won't get a crick in my neck tonight. Thank you so much. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm not going to keep you long. Listen, we'll not bring Monday in today, all right? I'm not going to do that. And do you mind, can I come down there with y'all? You look, man, I can see you now. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I want to just thank God for what you're doing. It's not just a tradition. I know many churches here at the first of the year, I know our church began 3 weeks of fasting, 21 days. They're doing it a little different this year. They did the first 7 days were social media. Just disconnect, unplug, and then they began fasting. So the fasting of meals began today, and that goes for 7 days, and then there's 7 more days of when they just come together. And so many different ways of prayer and fasting, but the key is prayer goes with fasting. And if I can just be pastoral here tonight, is that all right? Because I want to encourage you as you initiate this and that we step into it with the frame of mind, not just the way of thinking, because as a man thinks, it kind of guides the way we go. But in the frame of heart, because your pastors didn't call this just to say, oh, this is what we do every year, we're just going to do it again. No, there's a very specific thing, the whole thing of revive and what is kicking off tonight. Revival is something it doesn't come just because somebody shows up. Revival comes because hunger is there. And it starts personally. It starts internally. It starts inside of you. It's revive us again, yes. The whole Psalm 85, the whole thing, will you not revive us again? But here's the thing. The answer to the question is yes. It's always yes. But it comes because maturity has nothing to do with how old you are. Maturity in the Lord has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with hunger. And because when we're hungry, we're thirsty for righteousness, for the rightness of God, he said you'll be satisfied. You'll be filled. And so I just want to, you know, because it's what you're kicking into today is the exercising of the soul. It's the discipline of the soul. What is the soul? It is your mind, it is your will, it is your emotions, but it also brings in your body. How many think, yeah, I know my body needs a little fasting. You know, that would probably be good. That's okay. We all have new agendas coming into a new year. You know, I've joined gyms many times at the first of the year. And then I continued to pay them and bless them all throughout the year. I never used it. You know, you got to use something if you're going to get a benefit from it. You got to be willing to step out, but it's a discipline. And even when you don't have the discipline in yourself, the Bible says he not only gives you the will or that desire, he will also give you the discipline to perform it. So we're walking, as you walk this out, it's just not on your own, okay, I've made up my mind, I'm going to do this. Yes, you have to make up your mind, but it is still the gift of God that allows the discipline for you to perform what your heart's desire is. But it takes steps of faith because it's a discipline of the soul. Prayer is exercising the soul into the reality of the kingdom. That's what prayer is. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is, do you realize your desire, I talked about that this morning, you can have as much of God as you desire. The answer, the key to that is our desire. It's our want. Jesus, the cross began, the blood for our redemption did not begin with the first slap of the face or the beating of the whips. The first drops of blood for our redemption started in a garden over the war of the will. Never forget, it was the crossroads of the will where Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, not what I want, but I want what you want. So here is prayer. Prayer is this communion. It is this dialogue, not just talking to God, but learning to listen to him. It's easy to bring a grocery list to God, isn't it? It's easy to bring my desires. Okay, God, I need this. Give me. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you can give me. That's all I want right there. Just give me. But it's learning to sit and listen. I've always tried to imagine what it would have been like with the disciples when Jesus had taught the crowds. He had worked miracles in front of the crowds, and then they would sit by a fire with him at night and just to listen to him. Even answer questions, to commune, to talk, to make it real. But prayer is exercising the soul that brings you into the reality of the kingdom. Remember I said this morning, the church is mentioned. Jesus talked about it 2 or 3 times, but the kingdom he mentioned over 100 times. There's a demeanor, and prayer is exercising. It brings the soul. It's disciplining the soul into a reality. This is real. Fasting is exercising the soul into submission to the kingdom. It's submitting yourselves, therefore, unto God so that you have the power to resist the devil and he will flee from you. The key to resistance is submission, always. The key to growing is submission. The key to loving is submission. Ask my wife. I know, you know, I used to try the whole thing, submit, woman, you know, wives, submit yourselves, therefore, to your husbands. You know, I tried that when I was younger. And then, you know, I everything was good. And then she responded, and I couldn't really see what she was saying the first couple of days. And about the third day, the swelling out of my eyes started leaving, and I could see a little better what she was talking about. But I just learned, you know, because my dad told me, he said, son, the key to a good marriage is 2 words. And it's just, yes, ma'am. That's all you got to learn. So young, hey, teenager, I'm helping you out right now. I'm just giving you something to help you. But listen, fasting is exercising the soul into submission to the kingdom. Worship is exercising the soul into the atmosphere of the kingdom. I don't know if you sensed what happened just a moment ago. But man, just something heavenly just invaded. And it's like you didn't care about who was with you, didn't care who was around you. It's like if you had any issues, any problems, it just kind of slipped out the door. Why? Because the moment you have a knowledge of the presence of God that has been here all alone, it's not come Holy Spirit. He's already here. It's Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I can see, behold, that I can sense. My senses are activated that you're here. You're with me. But worship exercises the soul into the atmosphere of the kingdom. The word is exercising the soul into the life of the kingdom. How the kingdom lives, how people in the kingdom, how they act, how they love, how they forgive, how they treat people. You know, what's amazing is we as the church, we are the classroom. The church is nothing more than a classroom. We get to practice on other people. It's kind of scary. But there is nobody, thank you, I know, there's nobody. Some of the hardest people to really get along with and forgive have been other Christians to me. The world doesn't freak me out like some people. I mean, the world does what they do. They sin. That's what they do. It's when the church acts like the world. It's when people in the church are living like everybody else and there's no difference. You can't see any. And then they respond and then they just, you know, anybody with me? All right, this means, yeah, you're with me. But it's the word that exercises the soul into this life of the kingdom. So as we pray and fast, we're entering into this place. We're saying, God, here I am. Because faith is exercising the soul for the release of the kingdom. It's releasing what God has given to us as a part of our inheritance. It's a part of what he said we would do, who he said we would be. But lazy and undisciplined lives become the most vulnerable people to deception, and they never seem to truly live up to their God-given potential. Things don't just happen. Come on, preacher, lay hands on me and let me be spiritual. I'm sorry. I can lay hands on you. I can knock you out. That's not going to make you spiritual whatsoever. It's not going to help you grow in the Lord. It may impact your life, and something happens with a laying on of hands that activates maybe something the Lord wants to do in your life, but it takes getting up the next morning and living out, walking out what God is doing in. Are you with me? Fasting is not going without. I said that this morning. It's going within. It is a humbling of oneself. It's going within. It's allowing the Lord to clear up any heart or mind issues. It's a realignment. It's a time to not only revive, but it's a time to realign. It's becoming spiritually fit for his kingdom. It's turning off media. It's turning off voices. It's turning off the things that distract us. Man, the scrolling, everything that, you know, I just a year and a half ago, I found out what it was to have shorts. I mean, I wear shorts all the time, but I had no idea what shorts were. My kids laugh at me. My grandkids could sit. My 12-year-old, can you help your G? Can you help me? Can you please help me do this? You know, because I'm 60, and I'm intentionally, I don't want to know certain things. I think everything I know now is enough, you know. I still remember, you know, your pastor talked about a Walkman today. That was a cassette. But listen, I remember 8-tracks. You ain't got no idea what an 8-track was. Yes, you do. Yeah, yeah. You know, just a lot of things have changed. I remember a phone that hung on a wall in a house that had a cord. And apparently somebody could wrap it up in cloth to keep the static from being blown out. Is that what you told me? Oh, yeah. All right. Anyway, yeah. But fasting and prayer, let me just again, pastorally today, it challenges us. It's a challenge of our need. It challenges our need at the moment in our life, our need for sustenance. Fasting and prayer is the challenge that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It humbles us. It's laying down our wants, our desires for what he wants. It's submitting our desires in order to pick up his. It's self-denial. It's what Jesus would tell us, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's why fasting is not just a seasonal thing. It's a lifestyle. It's more than food. It's not always food. Sometimes it's just fasting as something that we really want to do. And you're like, you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. But God, I want to give you that so that I can replace it for the moment. I want to give you the time that it would take for me to do this. Denying self, pick up your cross, follow Jesus. But it also positions us. It's a holy alignment. Alignment is the correct position and positioning of different components with respect to each other or something else so that they perform properly. It's giving an alignment in our life so that we can perform, not for God, not trying to impress him, but that we can do the very things he empowered us for. The other thing is it deals with doubt. You remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain? He's transfigured in front of them. Moses and Elijah appears to them. Peter had trouble with athlete's mouth, totally. You know, he the only time he opened his mouth many times was to change feet because he stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. But here he is. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. They're overwhelmed at what is happening. They're seeing Jesus, and they're there talking to him about his death. They're there encouraging him for the steps he's about to make toward Jerusalem. They are there. They are sent in a moment. They're representing these prophets that have already declared he was coming, and they're there encouraging him in the moment. And then this cloud overshadows them. The Father speaks, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Down on the bottom of the mountain, there's a man who has brought his demon-possessed son, who these demons would throw him into the fire and he would burn himself. No one could help him. He would just flail and thrash. No one could set him free. He brings them to the disciples. They're all there. And he says, "Can you deliver? Can you help my son?" They couldn't help him at all. So Jesus comes down. The Father approaches him and says, "Hey, I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't help. Can you deliver my son?" Jesus walks over. He looks at them and says, "Oh, you have little faith." And he reaches out, delivers the boy, and the man goes off and watches the freedom of his family. When the disciples get alone with Jesus, here's what they ask him. "Lord, why couldn't we do that?" And here's what Jesus said. "This kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting." Do you think he was talking about the demon? Because he had already given them authority over all power and all authority. He had already sent out the 70. He had already given them. They watched. They were so enamored that they could cast demons out and see the sick healed, that Jesus finally said, "Don't glory that the demons are subject to you, but I want you to glory that your names are written down in heaven." He had already told them that. He had already said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Don't freak out, or don't get into yourself that you're all that in a bag of chips just for a demon being subject to you, because they are in my name. You will cast them out. But he said, "But this doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting." What does not come out? The greatest mountain we will ever face in our life is the mountain of doubt. The time when, God, some of the greatest moments of my life that I have struggled with God have not been over needing something, even though maybe I did, but it was the doubt. He was this mountain that was in front of me that I couldn't seem to get over, because I was fighting unbelief, but I didn't want to step into a place of doubt where I defied that he is who he says he is and he does what he says he does. So this mountain of doubt that God is God and there is nothing too difficult for him, and greater is he that is in me than he is in the world, and all things work together for the good to them who love him, who are called according to his purpose. See, there are things in your life that what fasting and prayer does, it also deals with a mountain of doubt that you're able to say to the mountain in front of you, "Be cast into the sea. I ain't got time for you. I'm going to keep moving. If he shows up, I'm going to praise him. If he doesn't show up, I'm still going to praise him. I will not let doubt cast me out of following, knowing, believing, and trusting him." Are y'all with me? So fasting and prayer deals with doubtful moments. It gives us strength for our faith. It stretches us. I'm almost done. You know, in the Greeks, they had a race in the Olympic Games that was very unique. And the winner was not the one who runs the fastest, who finishes first. That was not the winner. The winner was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I mean, you know, God's warning you in this house. How old is this church? 50-ish. I mean, realize what God planted this church for. Anything God has promised that still hasn't been fulfilled is still waiting to be fulfilled. I want to say that one more time. Anything God has promised that has not been fulfilled is still waiting to be fulfilled. He's waiting on someone to believe and step back in it again and say, hey, it may not have happened yet, but God said. If God said, you can stand on what he is saying. If you don't believe what he has said, you'll never believe what he is saying. And what he has said is already a yes and amen in Christ. And if God promised, you can stake your life on it. You can lay your roots down deep, and you can say, God, if you said it, I believe it. And really, it doesn't matter whether you receive it or not. We used to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, really, God said it, that settles it. If you'll believe it, you'll get in on it. But God will prompt what he says he will do, he will do. Now, I've had things in my life that I said it. And, you know, it's just a wah, 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 you know, after a little while. But, man, the things I knew God said, the things I knew, I have looked back in my life. It has not been a perfect walk. I have not seen everything that I thought I was going to see. But I will tell you, I have watched miracles. I've watched people's lives change. I've watched families restored. I've watched drug addicts delivered. I have watched cancers fall off. I have watched people's lives totally impacted. I've seen things turned upside down. Why? Was it because I did it? No, it's because God said it. And he's waiting on someone to step into the place and submit and say, okay, yes, here I am. And I want to get there with my light still burning in this race. Charles Finney said this, revival is renewed conviction of sin and repentance, but it's followed by an intense desire, watch, to live in obedience to God. It's giving up one's will to God in deep humility. Would y'all come? Let me read that again. Charles Finney, the great revivalist. God used him in Chicago. It was amazing. But he said, revival is renewed conviction of sin and repentance. It's followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. I could just plant right there, man. You know, the greatest expression of love is obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll just obey me. The last words of his mother, of Mary, were this. Whatever he tells you, just do it. That is the last recorded words of his mother. I would think what Mama's got to say at the very end of it really matters. It's not about fanfare. It's not about giftings, talents. I've had the opportunity of meeting a lot of gifted and talented people. But gifts and talents are a dime a dozen. You know who has impacted my life as far as walking on this earth more than anybody? It's just people who said yes. They never tried to build a ministry. They had a heartbeat. All they said is, I just want you. He said it's a desire to just live. Paul would put it this way. He said, live your life in such a way. Just find out what pleases him. Just do it. Find out what makes him smile. James would say, you know, there's a lot of talk going on about faith is just an expression, but he said, no, it goes deeper than that. He said it goes into the actions and the surrender of your life. It goes into all of these things that it affects. You know, it's just a life of obedience. My greatest challenge in life has not been doing ministry. It's just waking up in the morning and saying, I'm following Jesus today. I just want to follow Jesus. See, his church becomes a portal of heaven where his presence and his power manifest to the world. It's a place where people should come out and say, you know, God is in that place. The church is not brick and mortar. It's not these walls. It's not the stuff. It's not the lighting. It's not the sound. It's the people. It's you. We are the church. We're not an organization. We're an organism. And organisms are to be alive. Alive. Where they take notice somebody's been with Jesus. They may not even have much in pedigree. They may not have much they can look back and see where they came from. May not even know where they came from. They can come from nowhere. But yet they met someone that changed them. The way they think, the way they live, the way they love. I said this morning, the way they forgive. It's why when Paul showed up there in Acts 19, when they showed up and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Here was this church at Ephesus that had been born out of revival. He said, but I know you're saved. I know you found him. I heard about it, but I came to ask you, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He said, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. He said, what baptism? He said, it was the baptism of repentance. We repented. We understood there's a repentance, but there's a fruit of repentance. And not only is it a changed life, but it's also an open life. And he's saying, but listen, there's more. There's more. And so as soon as they heard it, he said, here's what I want you to know. And he laid his hands on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came, and they spoke in tongues. They prophesied. There were about 12 men in all, but it impacted where Ephesus became the premier church of the New Testament. It's believed it ran over 25,000 people, pastored by a young kid called Timothy, ultimately. It's why they would be dealt with very strongly of Jesus in the book of Revelation. He said, I love everything you've done, but he said, I got one thing against you. You've left your first love. See, here's the thing. When he's calling us, prayer and fasting postures, it positions our life. And it just says, Lord, I just need to hear from you. I want to get rid of the clutter. I just want to do away with every voice that's not of you. God, there's so many things screaming at us, so many things of media. That's why Jesus would tell them to go into Jerusalem and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth. I'm going to give you the ability. That's what the word power means. It means ability. It's aptitude. It's a supernatural power. I'm going to give you efficiency. It means competence, effectiveness. I'm going to give you good organization as you walk it out, and I'm going to give you might. It's strength. Power, it's capacity. And he didn't say y'all will receive. Watch. He said you will receive. You. When the man at the gate looked at Peter and John and he was asking for some money, and they said, we ain't got anything. He said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. One man said years ago, you know, the church can no longer say in America, silver and gold we don't have. But neither can they say in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. There are priorities in God. And he brings us young and old. I found Jesus when I was 5 years old. I thank God for I grew up in a godly home. My dad's still my hero. My mom's still my hero. They've always lived what they preached. My dad was who he was in the pulpits, who he was in Walmart. I've never seen him in Walmart many times, but I'm sure he was. They didn't have Walmart back then. They had McDonald's. They had McMoody's, didn't they? They didn't have McDonald's. But there was just something the same. It was real. It's just refreshing. What prayer and fasting does is it just aligns us to take what he has that we can say, I don't have much, but I've got him. I got everything. He is my everything. He said, I'll give you. You'll receive. Just come. You know, I ended this morning with this word, and we're going to close. I'm going to close in just a second. We're just going to pray for a while. Is that all right? I'd like to lay hands on you and ask Pastor to come, some of the leaders, because we're going to make a commitment tonight. I'm not asking you to sign a waiver. You know, I know y'all don't do that. Okay, you know, if you're going to be a part of this church, you got to sign in your, you know, we got pricks. We're going to prick your finger. You got to sign with blood. I'm going to get involved in this. No, it's just saying, God, here I am. But I ended with discover. To behold him in his beauty, to seek him in his sanctuary. Do you realize, I heard my pastor say this years ago, and now it's kind of a coin phrase. I think, it's amazing how things go through. There's nothing new under the sun. But it impacted my life years ago in Jacksonville, Florida, when I was on staff at a church called New Life. My pastor, Paul Zink, he said, what you behold, you become. And I've pondered that all these years. What you behold, you become. So if all I'm beholding is the stuff everyone else says, even the chaos that happens on social media from, we live in a day of such slander and gossip. You got people building platforms. All they do is talk about other people. In Jesus' name. I mean, literally, they send, and they're making all this money off social media and clicks. They just clickbait all day long, and all they do is feel like they're a gift from God, and they just talk about other people. And they highlight their failures. They highlight, and so many, they feed off of that. Because we look at others who have fallen and it makes us feel better about ourselves. Because sometimes it causes us to justify what Jesus said, crucify. I'm going to write that one down. I've never heard that. That's many times it causes us to want to justify what Jesus said, crucify. Hear me. But what you behold, what you focus on is what you become, literally in your heart. You make up your mind. Again, Jesus, if you change your mind, God will change your heart. It's the discovery. What I found too, and I'm closing, many times when the awe of God is lost, the adventure cannot be engaged. So many have lost the adventure of following him. I mean, there's an adventure, man. There's something. His mercies are new every morning. Why do I need a new mercy every morning? Because there's something I need mercy for. I know how much mercy I've been shown in my life. And so that impacts how I can show mercy to someone else. I know freely I have received. You say, what have you done? It's none of your business. Unless he makes it that. But I know what it is to receive mercy and grace. I know what it is to wake up. I've needed mercy every day of my life. Mercy wakes me up. Mercy and truth have become my partner. Mercy, he said, mercy and truth follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mercy. Why? Because he's good. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. He's altogether lovely. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's mighty God. He's everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. You, oh God. You see, if we lose the awe of God, we will not know how to engage in the adventure of following him. It just gets mundane. It gets boring. I know. I've watched it at times. I close with this today, and then we're going to pray. My oldest son, Adam, who he's now, he's 38, two kids. They call my wife Mimi, and I'm G, Daddy. I thought it would be, I'd hear them called G-Daddy all the time, and all I hear is G. So they run around, you know, when they come in, it's G. And I'm like, you got my attention, yes. But when Adam was a little boy, he was probably about 5 years old, 4 years old, four or five. And we were at a church in Lakeland, Florida. And this church, the nursery was up these steps out in the hall, big, huge hallway. And it go up these steps into where the nurseries were, and that's where he stayed. And, you know, he was, his daycare was up there. So Lisa would drop off Adam, and then I would be the one who'd pick him up. So my responsibility, what I was given the assignment to do and told what to do by my wife is I was to pick him up. So every day we had this little thing. I would call the nursery worker and the daycare worker, and I would say, hey, I'm about to walk out in the hallway. Can you send Adam down? And so she would send him down, and as soon as he got in the hallway, I was waiting on him. I mean, I was standing like this because I was waiting for him to come step out, and as soon as he'd step out, I'd go, Adam! And he'd say, Daddy! And he would run, and I'd pick him up. Man, and we would just sit and laugh all the way out the door. Well, one day I went, and they had taken them to Olive Garden that day. Now, man, listen. Now, back then, too, Olive Garden, and even to this day, I'm sorry, I can still have me some Alfredo sauce and breadsticks right now. I say that's where we all show up right before you start fasting tonight. Let's just go. Let's just gorge ourselves on breadsticks and Alfredo sauce. But when they would take the kid, because they took him into the kitchen and showed him how they made things, and they gave him a balloon. To a kid, a balloon is like, it's like a bag of gold to somebody. It's, that's the coolest thing. And so I called and said, hey, I'm coming to pick up Adam. Can you bring him, let him walk down? So he gets down. I'm waiting on him, and he steps out. He's got this balloon in his hand, and I said, Adam! And he went, Daddy! And he ran. I picked him up, and as soon as he got in my arms, he said, Dad, you like my balloon? I said, you know what, son? That's the coolest balloon I've ever seen. He said, Dad, can I give my balloon to Jesus? And I said, before I could say anything, he jumps out of my arms and runs as fast as he can to go outside. By the time I got outside, all I could see was Adam let go of that balloon, and I heard him say, here, Jesus. And I'm standing there watching this, and I'm just going, what is, and all of a sudden, I get a vision in my heart. And I saw my little boy walk through the gates of heaven. And I saw, I could see a silhouette, and I realized it was Jesus. And Adam walks through the gates of heaven, and I heard Jesus say, Adam! And Adam screamed out, Jesus! And he ran to one another, and Jesus picked him up in his arms, and he had a balloon in his hand. And I heard him say, thanks for my balloon, Adam. I love it. And I'm standing there as a dad, and I'm watching this in my heart. And I heard the Lord say to me, and I've never forgotten. He said, son, I'm just waiting for you to let go of what's in your life. If you'll give it to me, I just want you. I will give you me. You know what we do when we pray and we fast and we live and we walk and we live? Paul would say, in him I live, I move, I have my being. It's just saying, here, Jesus. Here. It doesn't look like much, but it's all I have. Here's my life. Yes. I pray for this house, for your life. These would be days not just to discipline a moment, but that somehow you could let it go and let your life and say, Lord, here, I say yes to you. I give you me. I set aside things that have been distracting to me, and And I just set my attention to you. Would you stand with me? Lift your hands for a moment.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.